So, as we had started today, I have a couple things I want to share with you. At Emmaus, you're going to hear me saying it a lot. I heard somewhere, repetition is the mother of learning. And there's some things we all need to learn, and especially in a new culture, a new community, there's some stuff we want to learn and just keep learning as we go. And so at Emmaus, God sees you, he hears you, he loves you, and he calls you to do the same thing. He calls you to see, hear, and love yourself for sure, but also others. And we call this series for the preview gatherings Momentum because for two reasons. One, Momentum, I just love the imagery of it, right? It's organizing energy and activity in the same direction, right? I made this joke last time. I'm going to lean into it again. Engineers will be able to correct me a little bit more on what momentum actually is. But for the sake of the sermon and keeping it simple, we're going to go with that. So organizing energy and activity in the same direction. And things that need momentum are things that are new, like churches. Emmaus is brand new. We're just a church starting out. And yet, we are a church because we're gathered in the name of Jesus around his word and gifts. That's what a church is. And there are definitely things we need beyond momentum, but momentum is one of those things. And so how does God give us momentum? One, he calls us. He uses his voice, his energy, and puts that into your ears and into your heart. That's what we talked about Sunday the 20th at our first preview gathering. We'll have the audio up for that in just a little bit. Some technical difficulties we're working through. But for this Sunday, we're talking about how God cultivates. And when God cultivates, he resurrects relationships. And when you think about any relationships you want resurrected, maybe there are a lot of relationships you think you're just content. Let's just leave that in the past. Let's not resurrect that. Let's not bring that back to life. Well, Jesus doesn't bring things back to life in ways that where they still look dead, right? He doesn't make zombies in that way, right? When Jesus resurrects things, he fills them with life and he changes them forever. So when we talk about cultivate, I want you to think about how Jesus resurrects relationships. And here's why that's important, right? We live in a day and time, in a moment, where simultaneously people are more available and have more opportunity to connect than ever before. And yet, somehow, in the midst of this moment of extreme connectivity, people are more removed than ever. People disengage more than ever before. And so you can access people's information, moments, thoughts, what they had for dinner or a random snack, more than you probably want to on through social media and through some other ways. And in some ways, I love that, right? There are some amazing recipes, some amazing tips and tricks for cooking and grilling and smoking meat that I can't wait to try, right? It's amazing. My wife and I, my wife Lisa and I, we went to a wedding recently, just last weekend, actually. And we just posted a picture and got over 300 interactions on one picture. It was crazy. But we got to share a moment with people that are here and people we've met throughout our lives across the country. So, and that way, I love the connectivity we have through social media. It's awesome. Another example of that is Emmaus. As we get started, we get to visually tell the story of Emmaus as it's happening. So I think we only have an Instagram account now. I don't know about Twitter. Maybe we'll go back to Facebook one day. But we have this way to visually communicate the story that God is writing for us here and now. That's awesome. But the glimpses you catch, whether it's a status update or a picture or whatever, it only tells you part of the story, and it's only part of the story that post, whoever's posting that, wants you to see or is willing to share with you. And sometimes the things that people post aren't true. Sometimes people use things that are fake for the sake of altering the story that they're telling. And so sometimes it's hard to tell the things that are fake from the things that are real. And even yet, where things are fake or real, it's also created this dark side, right? Because humans, that's who we are, right? We're imperfect creatures created in God's image. And so although we all carry the image of God, that image is broken. And that brokenness comes out in some not great ways. And so in this great age of connectivity, this great moment of extreme connectivity, all that connectivity gives us opportunity to share what we think when we really shouldn't say anything at all. And so it gives us an opportunity for the worst versions of ourselves to be remembered forever in a post and to be revisited and re-experienced and to re-injure people over and over again. And what that leads to is just this vitriol between people that rage, and it festers, and it drives us further and further apart instead of more and closer connected. And so after you get out of this online experience, you're already coming out of that so guarded, so defensive, you carry that into interactions in the rest of the world, in the rest of your life. And you come in with that guarded, that defensive stance. And so then your interactions in the rest of the world also become more and more defensive. People get further and further apart. And so these divisions between us only grow with no accountability, no repentance, no restoration, no reconciling. Jesus transcends all of that darkness and supplies everything that we lack. That's what Jesus is doing as he's cultivating. So in all the contested moments and conversations, neighbors remain unseen, voices remain unheard. There are people out there who still don't know the love of Jesus, and because of my failure, because of some of your failures, they're a little bit less inclined, or somewhat extremely less inclined, to hear from us about the love of Jesus because they've seen what they think Christians are. And it's the opposite sometimes of who Jesus actually is. Do you know what it feels like to be ignored, to be neglected, to be passed over, to not be heard? You ache to be understood. And we believe that there are forces out there that literally are working against you so that you only feel darkness and distance. But as you follow the life of Jesus, as you read his story, as you interact with his story, you see that he hears. He notices people. He heals them. He parties with them. He's otherwise present with people who are in the margins, the people who are forgotten, people who are repulsed or repulsive, adulterers, tax collectors, foreigners, the uneducated. He interacts with all the people that everyone else has forgotten or pushed away without neglecting the people who do the pushing, without people that don't live in the margin, that live in the mainstream. Jesus is present with everyone, cultivating relationships, resurrecting hearts and minds, calling them back to one another. Jesus sees, he hears, and he loves you. In your particular station or season, your category of existence, whatever category of existence you find yourself in today, the God of all is also the servant of all. And from the text today, I want you to grasp three things about him. That it's time to see, it's time to hear, and time to go. Time to see, time to hear, and time to go. So let's get a glimpse of what the disciples saw in Luke chapter 4. We're going to pick it up at verse 30. You can look at what's printed on this lovely sheet here. You can open up your favorite Bible app. If there's a Bible next to you, you can open that up to Luke chapter 24. Verse 30 is where we'll start. Time to see. When he, Jesus, was at table with them, with the disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. The one they were grieving, the one they thought was Messiah and now dead, the one they thought was lost, and so their cause was lost. All their hopes and dreams were dead. Now he's standing right in front of them. And we're going to pause it there for just a moment. Sometimes in life, we want to hold on to moments longer than we're actually able to. And this time we can. We can stay in just in this moment with these disciples where they recognize Jesus. And as they recognize him, I mean, they're going on an upward trend with this guy they've been walking with, right? Jesus calling them to and through God's word to energy and activity. Jesus adds this momentum from recognition, from recognizing, oh, that's Jesus. Individually and together, the disciples finally are able to see Jesus in their midst. The one breaking the bread in front of them is doing the same thing he did just two nights ago. The night he was betrayed, the night before he died, Jesus was breaking bread just like that. And so in this moment, as they recognize Jesus, grief instantly is giving way to joy. Overwhelming joy. Loss is surpassed by hope. Do you know what that feels like? Have you been in a moment you thought was pretty dark, and yet in that moment, Jesus met you? His promises came alive for you. And it made all the difference. It's like getting a whole new perspective on the resurrection. Maybe it's this information you've heard all your life, or maybe you're just coming to know it now. And in the midst of this knowing Jesus, following Jesus, there's tragedy. There's darkness. There's darkness in this world. And maybe it's a miscarriage. Maybe it's the death of a marriage, or the death of a dream or a job. Maybe it's the death of a grandfather. But in this loss, in this profound loss and darkness, the promise of the resurrection walks with you through that pain. Jesus is leading you through that pain. Jesus is leading you beyond that pain. Because there's something more than what you're experiencing in one moment to the next. In one moment, it may be darkness. One moment, it may be joy. One moment, it may be something mundane and so ordinary, it hurts. But the next moment might be something that is overwhelmingly good. Or maybe that moment is actually a season. And it's a season of separation, a season of distance. And you're so tired of it. Your soul is just weary from it. Jesus wants you to know that he is walking with you. And he's literally walked that road before. And so he wants you to know you are not alone. Even though you may feel it, in every fiber of your being, you are convinced that you are alone. Jesus is promising you, you are not. The one who is risen from the dead, that appeared to these two disciples, who can do whatever he wants with his body, is present with you in your darkness, in your pain, so that you can know and believe that that is not all that there is. When grief or loss are present, but completely overwhelmed by joy and hope, you recognize things completely different than you did before. I mean, seeing Jesus, recognizing Jesus, thinking he was dead and now he's alive and he's right in front of you. That changes how you breathe. Definitely changes what you see. And it changes how you hear. It helps you recognize that there is a time to hear. We'll go into that in the rest of verse 31 into verse 32. And he, Jesus, vanished from sight, right? Jesus can do whatever he want with his body. All right, back to the verses. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? Right? The disciples say to one another, they're speaking this to another. And I don't know if they had the same thought and they said it in unison, however that sounded in Aramaic or Greek or whatever they're speaking. But the thought was the same. And weren't our hearts, weren't we overwhelmed with wonder and joy in a way that just lights us up inside? When was the last time that happened for you? What was it that made you feel that alive? And as Lutherans, right, we're not about emotion. But emotions have a place. And there's something that help you recognize what's going on in the world around you. So that moment of wonder and joy where you felt so alive inside, what was that for you? Is it something you still experience now? Has that faded? Because our emotions fade, right? They ebb and flow like the tide on a seashore, right? They come and go, they come and go. And so what was that moment? What was that thing that God was stirring in you that was making you feel so alive? Was it something that was leading you toward Jesus? Or is it something that was leading you away? My prayer is that here today you're experiencing something that is stirring you, that you're experiencing life in Jesus in a way that fills you with wonder and joy, knowing, remembering, recalling, believing in his promise that he is alive and he is with you. Now, so these disciples were gathered with Jesus. They saw him break the bread just like he had did a few nights previous. Except this time, Jesus disappeared, right? Jesus was no longer visible outside of the words he spoke. In just a few minutes, we're going to share in that meal where Jesus is not visible outside of the words he speaks that are present with the bread and wine. But in that bread and wine, we believe it brings his body and blood. And so he may not be visible in ways that we would like when he returns. We do believe he is present with us, and he brings the goods for you. And so these disciples receiving this, and then Jesus just disappearing, right? They saw Jesus in a way they never had before, and in the midst of their particular moment of existence, right? What were they experiencing then? They were experiencing grief. They were showing Jesus, this stranger, they thought, hospitality. They said, Lord, it's getting dark. Sir, it's getting dark. Please come in with us, right? They were in the darkness. But what Jesus did to light them up, the darkness didn't matter anymore. The grief was real, but it didn't matter anymore. Because they knew the truth that Jesus was literally, really, indeed alive, and he was with them, and there was something they needed to do with that information. And so darkness didn't matter anymore. They left that moment, no matter how dark it was, to go back to Jerusalem, right? Where did they go? They went back to other people that were lost in darkness and grief because they needed to know the same thing, right? They didn't go out to the unbelieving city of Jerusalem yet, right? That's where they were headed, ultimately. And then even beyond Jerusalem. But in this moment, it was to go build up those other brothers and sisters that were lost in grief and darkness. And so it's time to go. Moment of departure, verses 33 and 34. So, right, this is a preview gathering. Like the last one, we're going to give you a preview of the verse from next week. And that's these two verses. So, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those that were gathered with them together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So they go. They tell the others this thing that has just happened, right? And it sounds a little bit like something that's happening right now, right? That we're remembering the story of Jesus, right? The events that lead up to Christmas. In fact, what happens Christmas Eve? What do the shepherds say to each other when they have this word from God and they're filled with wonder and joy? They say, let's go to Bethlehem to see these things which the Lord has made known to us, right? I don't know about how you practice Advent. I know growing up, in several places still do this, right? Baby Jesus isn't in the manger until Christmas Eve, right? Because we need to pretend like we're still in the darkness before Christmas comes, right? I read something recently I want to share with you. The quote will be on the screen, and I want to share this with you. So the person who wrote this is Fleming Rutledge in a book. They wrote Advent, the Once and Future Coming of Jesus. Here's what they write. For many years, I thought that during Advent, one was supposed to pretend that Jesus hadn't been born so that we would be more excited when Christmas came. Needless to say, that stratagem didn't work. For me, it was a revelation years later to learn that the last weeks of Pentecost that we celebrate in November, okay, and the first weeks of Advent look forward to the second coming of Christ. In Advent, we don't pretend, as I once thought, that we are in darkness before the birth of Christ. Rather, we take a good hard look at the darkness we are in right now, facing and defining it honestly, so that we will understand with utmost clarity that our great hope and only joy is in Jesus, in Jesus' final victorious coming. Advent is about Jesus returning. And so we do mark the occasion of Jesus being born. We light candles that remind us of peace and joy and hope. But we do so knowing that Jesus has come already once. And the darkness that people experience then has some similarity, some connectivity to the darkness we experience now. But there is a darkness that we can take a good hard look at now with clarity, define it, recognize it, and remember and keep leading our own souls in this truth. That just as Jesus was born once, he came once already, he will return triumphant, victorious, to make all things new. And until that day, we pray together. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please pray with me. Jesus, thank you for coming for us, for cultivating a life of hope, of faith, even in the midst of darkness. Lord, you do that work to give us that faith. So forgive us for when we remember, when we work against your will in our lives, your will to set us free, to forgive us, to set us loose. That we forget that it's time to go, Lord. We forget that there's time to hear and time to see you. So Jesus, help us to see you now, to hear you now. And Lord, when it is time to go, to build each other up in this faith, and to make this faith known to the neighborhood, to the city, to the ends of the earth. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to dip back for just a moment. Actually, before we do that, we're going to take this moment with confession and absolution. Confession is where we recognize, like we just did in that prayer, that there are ways that we turn away or turn against God and one another. We have an opportunity then to declare these things to God, to confess them from our hearts. So I give you an opportunity now to confess those things in your heart silently to God. Let's confess our sins.